Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today's going to be a great service. We're kicking off a brand new series. We just finished and wrapped up the call. And today we're talking about when necessary, coming from the idea that we should always share the gospel every chance we get, and when necessary, use words. Now, this doesn't mean you don't ever have to use words. I believe that, if anything, we should share the gospel, but we should show it with our life first, and then what comes out of the abundance of our life would be words that agree with our lifestyle. And there should be a way that people look at us and know that there's something different in the way we deal with stress, the way we deal with problems, the way we deal with work problems, the way we act different when we don't respond the way we could in horrible, horrible situations. There's something just amazing about the life of a believer. I've seen unfortunately, I've had the opportunity, I guess you would call it, to see people on their deathbed. And those who are ready to meet their Lord are as wonderful. They've got a blessed hope and such a peace about their face and their life. And then other ones who are so unsure, and as they're slipping into eternity, the fear that grips them. And you know what? I believe that as we launch this new series, that God is calling us to share the gospel with everyone, every chance we get. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be covering this series, and we're going to be going over the life of one of the greatest evangelists and models for the Christian living faith of anyone we could follow. We're going to follow the life of Jesus Christ and his words and how he shared his own good news, because that's what the gospel means. When you talk about the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word gospel actually means good news. We have good news. It's not bad news. It's a good news. And so if we've got something, we should want to share it. I was remembering getting ready for this message. There was a, you can find it on YouTube, but if you've ever watched the magicians Penn and Teller, Penn, the one who actually does a lot of the talking, he was talking about after one of his Vegas shows how a Gideon came up to him and handed him a Bible. And it had just a little inscription in it. And many people know he's a very well-known atheist. He doesn't believe in God. But he was so moved by the idea that someone would give him a Bible, because, and he talked about that the other day, if you believe that there's really a heaven and you believe there's really a hell, why would you not share that with somebody? He just talked about how it moved on him, and it kind of caused him to kind of think about the compassion of that, because he said if you saw someone in danger about to get hit by a car, you would do everything you can to pull them out of that danger. And so if we believe someone's going to hell, we as believers, as Christians, believe that, why would we not take every opportunity to share the gospel with everybody we come in contact with? And that's what this whole thing's about. When necessary, share the gospel. When necessary, we should be taking every opportunity to share what we believe is true. I'll never forget when I really got my life right with God. I was in high school, and it changed everything. I went from living a wild life on the back screen. What I mean by that is I was a good Christian on Sunday morning. I could raise my hands. I could sit in the front with the rest of the teenagers and with the youth pastor. And then on the weekend, I would do what I want to. But there was a time where I really got serious with God, and something clicked inside of me and changed. And it wasn't me who just noticed. My parents noticed it. The people at school noticed it. My friends noticed it. And I started distancing myself from some of the old life and surrounding myself with new friends. And I'll never forget, I ran into this opportunity, and me and my friends decided we were going to go witness. And so we decided we were going to go share the gospel. We were excited because, you know, when you first get saved, you get excited. I don't know what happens between our first year of salvation and later on, because somewhere it dissipates and we become bumping logs and boring. But early on in life, when we get saved, we're excited. We want to share every opportunity we get. We want to tell people about Jesus. And so I was so excited. We're like, man, we're going to go show Jesus. We're going to go downtown. And we're like, I got it. Let's go down to Locust Street where all the prostitutes are, and let's share the gospel. Yeah, we didn't tell my mom or dad. That was not the plan. So we got in this, and I was just fixing to get my car. My friend who was in my old life, his name was John, he said, hey, what are y'all doing tonight? You want to hang out? I said, man, we're going to go down. We're going to witness to some prostitutes downstairs. He goes, yeah, right. I said, man, you want to go? So he gets in the car. We drive down, and it wasn't no time. We just kind of parked, looked around, had no idea what we're doing. We are the most white boys, young, have no idea what we're doing, sitting out there. our excitement overtook our knowledge at that point, you know? Very little wisdom, a whole lot of enthusiasm. And so we're there, and a lady walks up to our door and knocks on the window and says, "What you boys doing here?" "We want to tell you about Jesus." She goes, "Oh, yeah. I go to church, too. I talked to him. Hey, we'll talk to you guys later." And she left. And we left, pulled away. We didn't share the gospel, but boy, were we ever excited. We couldn't wait. Can you believe it? We had a real opportunity. Silliness. But I'll tell you, there's something about the enthusiasm of wanting to share the gospel that should be in all of us. Because one thing we know is that as the times grow near, there's not going to be just an overwhelming amount of years before I believe that Christ is going to come back. He can come back anytime. We know this. They've been preaching it for a long time. But if ever there were things, signs around the times, it's now that something is stirring in the midst of the world that make you realize that Christ is coming back. The signs are in place. So what are we going to do about it? And so I think the biggest thing we can do is we can take the last words of Jesus. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And I think that anytime you read the famous last words of anybody, it's probably the most important words that they'd say. You know, if you are going to leave this earth and you are not coming back, what are the final words that you would leave with the people that you care about the most? What would be that one phrase? What would be that one paragraph? I actually looked up some famous last words, and some of it was just silliness and one-word things. But I did like this one. This one guy came in, and the priest came to him. And the priest says, "I understand you need to talk to me." And the guy looked up and says, "Why would I need to talk to you? I just talked to your boss." So I thought that was great. But these are literally the last words of Jesus. He's actually died, rose again. He's on the beach. He's ministering to these disciples and these many people that have come out, the several hundred of people that have come out on the beach to spend time with him. And he's just about to go away, and thousands are, I mean, literally just crowds are running. So he gets them along, and he tells them these final words in verse 18 of chapter 28. He says, and I'm going to just read those three verses. I'm going to stop along the way, so don't get in a hurry. Because I'm not. Hope you're not hungry. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth." The title of my sermon is "All In," because I noticed that the idea of everything that Jesus said, it's all about all. He says, "I've been given all authority." Many verses say, "I've been given all power." So he's been given, and if you translate that word, it actually means authority and power. He has been given all authority. He's got it all. He's got all authority and power. And of course, you would look at Jesus and you would say, "Well, of course you have all authority and power. You just got up from the dead. You did what nobody else did. On your own, you decided you didn't want to be dead, so you got up. So surely we know that you have all authority and power." But I think that he wanted to reiterate this because he knew that in the days ahead, the things that these guys would face that would just be horrible, horrible, horrible oppression, horrible, horrible torment. They would be literally martyrs for the gospel. He needed to remind them one last time, "Listen, I've got all the authority and power. You just got to trust in these words. My words are trustworthy because I already have the authority to say them. I have all authority." So he has all authority and power to overcome my sins. In Psalms 65 verse 3, it says, "Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all." Though we are overwhelmed. I like this version of it. You can kind of put it in there, but it basically can read like this. "When my sins are too strong for me, you rescue me." When I'm overwhelmed, when my sins are more than I can bear, when they're too strong for me, you rescue me. You forgive all my sins. There is no sin too great that he does not have the authority and the power to forgive. And I say that, and we said it on occasion over and over and over, because we still have people coming in every week that believe that God can't forgive them for all they've done. They've done too much. That we have soldiers who've been in battle, who've been in war, who've killed people, that just feel like there's just no way that anybody could forgive them for what they've done. Let me tell you, there is nothing that you have done that Christ doesn't have the authority and the power to forgive. We need to know that. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. He alone has the authority to forgive us. He has the authority, all authority and power to overcome all my weaknesses. Because let me tell you, there are times when what you're facing leaves you just drained and you feel weak and you feel overtaken. I've seen people just so overwhelmed by life that they just feel drained, depressed, don't feel like they can get up out of bed, and you just feel nothing but weak. And in those moments, you need to understand that he has all authority and all power to overcome your weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And every one of us said, say what? Are you kidding me? The weaker I get, the more power you have. You work best when I'm weak. How about making me strong and letting me take care of this? And you know what he says? Go ahead, bad boy. Let's see what you can do. And then we crumble and fall. We get to the place where I was just kidding, Lord. I'm sorry. You do it. You do it best. You just take over. Listen, I've seen people try to fix their own marriage when it was beyond their hands. Let me tell you, you got to trust God. I've seen people try to fix their family when it's beyond what they can take. You got to trust God. Some people literally on deathbed with cancer and diseases, and there's a point where you say, I can't do anything. You got to trust God. We've been going over the 16 fundamental truths, what we believe as the Assemblies of God. And this coming Wednesday, I'm teaching on divine healing. It's something we believe in. We believe it is a cardinal doctrine. It's one of the four cardinal doctrines that we stand up on. It's a principle we believe on. But I can't do it. He's got to do it. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's by his spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Sometimes we got to remember where we know. Let me finish that verse. I got off. So now I'm glad to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Because whenever I realize I'm weak and I'm okay with being weak, that's when he can finally show up and do what he wanted to do all along. What he's basically saying in this verse is, if you would get out of the way, I would take care of it. If you would stop trying to fix it, I'll help you. But the problem is, he doesn't fix it the way you do, because we don't mind if someone else takes care of the problem if they do it just like we wrote out for them. Listen, I have been giving you this. Listen, here you go. Now listen, I want you to do exactly this. And they're saying, then why don't you do it? Why would God be any different? We'd write out our plan and say, God, I want you to fix my son. I want you to fix my daughter. I want you to fix my wife. Definitely fix my husband. Whatever you need to fix, Lord. I want you, and this is how I want you to do it. And he's like, oh, I had no idea. You are so smart. No, of course not. What he says is, you try that, and when you really get to the end of your rope, I'll step in and we'll fix it right. We've learned that with people on the job, haven't we, that sometimes when they think they got it all figured out, you say, okay, go ahead. And then when they mess it up, you come back and fix it. And they're like, I'm sorry, I should have done what you said the first time. But the problem is, we don't like being weak. We don't like being small. And we don't like being the least of them. We want to be the greatest of them. There's an African proverb about when we feel weak and we feel so defeated. I love it. The African proverb says this. It says, if you think you are too small to make a difference, try spending the night in a closed room with a mosquito. You can make a difference. In fact, when you look at it, when we think about how insignificant we really are, we begin to think, how could God use anybody like me? But I got a list here. I know I'm not the one who came up with it, but I sure do like it. God used a whole bunch of people that seemed insignificant. He used Noah, and Noah was a drunk. Abraham, who was too old and lied. He used Isaac, who was a daydreamer. Jacob, who was a liar. Leah wasn't very good to look at. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Elisha didn't preach in skinny jeans. He preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Andrew lived in the shadow of his big brother. Peter denied Christ. All the disciples fell asleep when praying and ran away when Jesus really needed them the most. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Zacchaeus was too small. Timothy had ulcers. Paul was a Christian killer. Oh, and Lazarus was dead. If we think we're too insignificant and we think we're too little for God to use anything, just remember, that's what God begins to show up and use. He uses little things. God can use a donkey if you let him. Now, don't punch your spouse. I told you he could use you. It's not what that means. He has all authority and power to overcome all my temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Now, let me just help you understand this verse in its entire. Because some of you feel like you've experienced more than you can bear. The reality is that he will give you a chance of escape. The problem is, so many times we don't want to take the escape because we don't want to let go. You ever seen the old analogy of the bear who reaches into the jar and grabs a hold of the honey or whatever he wants, and he can't get his hand out because he won't let go? We're like that. We want God to set us free, but we don't want to let go of what's inside. And if we would just let go, he would give us a way of escape. We have got to be the people that are willing to realize this. He'll give us a way out. We just have to be willing to take the opportunity when it arrives. He's given us all authority and all power to carry out all the plans. If God gives you a mission, he will empower you with what you need to complete that mission. We've been talking and challenging our leadership to dream big, to think big things, to realize that nothing's impossible for God. We've seen God do extraordinary things, even in this services. We've seen people challenged as they leave this place to go out and launch greater things. As we've talked about the called, and we talked about the life lessons of Elijah, many people have left here feeling like God has called them for greater things. So when we get to these things, we begin to think, well, I want to do it, but it seems like it's just too hard, just too great, too big for me to do. But when we realize that if God's called me to do it, he is going to give me everything I need to complete that mission. Now, this is a lot of buildup just on the first verse. I get that. Philippians 4:13 says this, though, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ, you can do everything he wants you to do. You can face everything he wants you to face. You can fight every battle he wants you to fight. You can endure every trial, and you can overcome every temptation through Christ. You can do what he's called you to do through him. And he said all this is just a build. I have been given all authority. And as he said that, after saying he's been given all authority, Christ commands in the next verse, verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, this word go, just in case you've heard this preached a different way, you kind of study in on this word, and this word go, there's a Greek word that translates that could mean that as you are going. So it says go, so as you're going, as you're doing daily life. But when you study the Greek and you get into the second part of what the Greek word actually means, there's a prepositional word right afterwards that when you put them together, it doesn't mean just as you're going through daily life carelessly. It's a strategic thing that actually means go. He's actually sending you. You are on a mission, which takes it back to the way it was really interpreted in the Bible. That doesn't mean I'm trashing anybody else who's interpreted it differently. I'm just telling you, when you really study what the word means, it actually is telling you, he's giving you a directive, go. It's a strategic plan. You need to go, therefore, and make disciples. He's calling us as a church, as a body of believers, as Christ followers, to go and make disciples of all nations. That word nations translates to a word where we get the word ethnic. So what he's talking about, all ethnicities, all nations, meaning not just to the Jews. He wants you to go to the Gentile. He wants you to go to the Jews. He wants you to go to Russia. He wants you to go to Africa. He wants you to go to Texas. No. Just saying. He wants you to go everywhere. He wants you to go to all nations and make disciples, not converts. We've got this idea where we just got to come down here, say a few words, and we're done. We've done our civic duty. Next. No. If you leave people in the altar, you have forsaken them. You are to make a disciple of them, which means after they come to the place of conversion, you take them under your wing and say, okay, follow me. And how you do life, what are you doing in life? That's why it's so important to me that we continue to build life groups, to continue to build these discipleship groups, because what good is it if we see so many people come to know Christ, but we have no way to disciple them? Let me assure you, the harvest has already been coming since the first of the year. But what we're about to see is a whole different type of unchurched group that's about to come in, because we're launching strategically. We are getting in this fall to go out to the community and bring the church to them. And as we do that, we're going to see a whole different type of person and people group come into the church. And we have to be ready to disciple and disciple on all levels. So we need people who can lead people who are just starting out in their faith. We need people who can lead people who's been kind of going on a little bit but needs a little bit more in-depthness. Then we need people for these solid core believers that are coming to church that want to get some deep meat. We need some people who can throw some good steak on the grill and barbecue it up for them and feed it to them. Because we're needing levels of all sources. So here's the deal. What good is a harvest without barns to put them in? It spoils. We have got to build discipleship groups because we are called to make disciples of all nations. Our commission is to go, not sit. John 20, verse 21, in the last part, it says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Go to everybody, go to all nations and preach this good news. Tell them about what he's doing. I love the great British evangelist, J. John, who said this, you need to go on a mission field. Or go on a missions trip, walk next door. Isn't that great? Yeah, you can write that down. Go on a missions trip, walk next door. It's as simple as that. Everyone could and should go on a missions trip every time you walk out these doors. Your job is a mission field. Some of you should amen right there because you know what your job's like. Some of you work at the church, y'all easy now. But if you work at FedEx, Pace, Walmart, if you work wherever you work at, Subway, Burger King, wherever you work at, let me assure you, it's a mission field. Every time you leave out these doors, when you go to that restaurant, it's a mission field. Now, don't try to tell somebody about Jesus and then stiff them on a tip. I don't care if they did horrible service. Come on. It's a mission field. We need to be ready to sow. We need to be ready to be there. We need to be ready to share Christ at every opportunity. In this culture, where most pre-believers may not want to go to church or may attend a service, may not want to attend a service, we need to be prepared and ready to take church to them. We are the church. The church is so much more than this building. These walls may fall down one day. These walls may burn. These walls may get painted. These walls may be stoned. These walls may be brick. These walls may be wood. I don't know what the future holds, but I'll tell you this. It's just a building. You're the church. I'm the church. We are the body of Christ, and we need to take the church to them. One of the things that I loved last year in October is when our church had the opportunity, what a great opportunity it was, to go and be a part of the motorcycle rally church service. They didn't have to have a church service, but they allowed to do a church service and invite people. And you know what I love the most? Whether there was 100 bikers or there was 5 bikers, our church showed up in unity, ready to work with another church, River of Life, and we served together, and we worshiped, and we preached, and we served together because we believe that it's opportunities like that that let us bring the gospel out in the world. But it's so much more than that. We need to partner with other ministries in town. We need to work with these sharing cares. We need to work with Mercy Mall. We need to work with different ministries. And we need to, on our own, provide opportunities to share the gospel everywhere we go. But it's not enough just to reach people in here. It's not enough just to reach people with the gospel. We are called to make disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is defined as this: a learner, a pupil, or one who comes to be taught. I'm going to tell you this for you. A disciple is an imitator of Christ. We ought to be imitators of Christ. We ought to be reflections. We ought to be mirrors of who Christ is, so that when people come to know Jesus, they can be a disciple by watching our life. Paul said it best. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You can do what I'm doing. You can watch what I'm doing. You can follow me in everyday life. And as I'm doing this, you can grow. You can be discipled. Verse 20, he goes on. And he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teach these new disciples. Teach these new disciples all the commands I have given you. We need to go out and share the gospel and teach the gospel every opportunity we get. I believe this, most people, the reason why they don't share the gospel, the reason why they don't invite people to church is because they do not feel discipled enough themselves to share. We feel very, for lack of a better phrase, ignorant of the gospel to share the gospel. So therefore, we're afraid we're going to get questions that we don't have the answer for. And so therefore, we don't share at all. Then there's some other reasons why. It was written in the Barna Research in 2016. And Barna Research Group said this, only 4% of unchurched adults were invited to church by a friend and actually went. 23% were invited but declined, but over 73% were never invited at all. 73% weren't even invited to come to church. Mary Scholar said this, says there are a number of reasons why for this. First, not all Christians have relationships with non-Christians. Many people in the church tend to surround themselves with other believers and form few deep relationships with people outside of church. Second, even when they do develop these friendships, many Christians lack the practical conversational skills for talking about God. I thought about that, and I thought about Jesus' model. It's always amazing because we see Jesus so many times, and we teach about what he said to the disciples. We see what he said and what he taught to the crowds and the masses. But what I love is the times where you would see Jesus see a group of sinners, and he'd go sit with them, and he'd have dinner with them, and he invited himself over to their house. He didn't even wait for an invitation. He says, hey, I'm going to your house today. Okay. You know, and he would go, and even the Pharisees, the people of the religious day, would look at Jesus and says, can you believe what kind of man this is that he would even eat with such sinners, such scum? And I thought about that. If Jesus modeled that, how much more should we be willing? It doesn't mean you need to have more ungodly influences than godly, but you can never reach a world that you don't have conversations with. You can't reach someone that you look down upon. Let that soak in for a minute. Your faith may have secured your eternity, but it didn't make you better. Sometimes the tendency is to walk around in a hierarchy. We don't mean to, but we look at everybody and says, oh, I cannot believe. You know why they can't? Neither can they, because you won't go to them. You need to go and share your faith with people that are nothing like you so that people nothing like you will come to know Jesus. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. You need to take every opportunity to do so. When I stepped out of being a youth pastor, and as a youth pastor, I would go to school campuses. I'd go to school games. I would hang out with students every chance I get. We'd have students come over. I would hang out and talk to their friends. Kids say anything before they realize what they said. They start cussing like, oh, you're the youth pastor? I'm sorry, man. You know, they don't know. They just start doing whatever they're doing, and you just talk to them. And when I became the associate pastor and Pastor Clint became the youth pastor, I got convicted because I felt like I was only hanging around church people. And it was so out of character. So the Lord kind of moved on me, and I actually had an opportunity to come up. And Chris Carrico and Sam Wilson talked about being part of the Boone County leadership. And I thought, what's the Boone County leadership? And so they told me a little bit because they went through the Boone County leadership. So I thought, what an opportunity. And as I went through there, I got to hang around people who were nothing like me, who drank nothing like me, who talked nothing like me, and I got to be an example. And through that, it provided other opportunities. And that's why I'm actually set on some other things. I got on the planning commission and then on the city council. But it was so that I could be in the world, so I could talk to people but not be of the world. And because of that, I've been able to share my faith. I've been able to invite people to church. I've been able to hang out with people that are nothing like me, so that people nothing like me can come to know Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. I don't want to be mayor. I don't want to be the president. I don't want to be none of that. I just want to have every opportunity I can to share the faith that has brought me to Christ, so that I can save people from an eternity of hell, because I don't want to go there, and I don't want anybody else, because he doesn't want anybody else. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come into redemption. In Acts chapter 8, we talk about teaching. There's a great story about the Ethiopian eunuch who was coming through, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was on a chariot, and Philip saw him from afar, and the Lord told him to go talk to the eunuch. And so he takes off running, and as he does, he asks him a little bit about what he's reading. And he says in verse 30, the last part, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch's response is perfect for us today. He replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me? How can I understand this unless someone instructs me? How can I understand unless somebody teaches me?" We are called to go out and teach these new disciples how to obey all the commands. It's upon us as believers. It's us, as we're studying, as we're learning, we're supposed to teach those. We're supposed to do it. And that's what this whole series is about. It's about sharing your faith at every opportunity. That is the job of a disciple, is to be a discipler. See, God has established a principle of passing along. It's the pass along principle. What he's given to you, you need to pass on to someone else. So, without any answers and without any hands raised, this is a very rhetorical question. How many in your seats have passed along what God has passed on to you? Because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says this: "You have heard my teaching," or heard me teach these things, "that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." As the piano player is coming, let me just share this with you. We talked about last week the reason why Elisha, the anointing ended with Elisha, is because he didn't pass along what Elijah passed on to him. So in that, what is the principle that we need to be doing? It's passing on to the next generation. We need to be teaching and raising up other believers and teaching them. And there's gold out here in these pews. You guys are gold. You don't even realize what opportunity you have. And I think about how many times people come in week after week. You're full of the knowledge of God. We need to be passing it on. Some of us need to pass it on through our daily walk, through our daily relationships with people we come into. Some of us need to step up and be teachers and be life group people. We need to be someone who takes on a life group and teaches on what we've been taught. Because the day is coming when you may not have a word. Not to be an alarmist, and this is not even in my message, so I'm only saying it because it was on the news this past week. But you know, they brought on a new microchip that's been around for a long time, but they brought it to the States, and they're actually using it in the business. And some vending machine company has decided they're going to let their company try it out. They're going to allow 50 new people to do this. And so they're clocking in, and they're paying for their snacks and stuff with this little chip that they've inserted in their hands. And I think, what generation out there right now that doesn't even know that the reason why we wouldn't want to do that is because we believe that that's a good sign of the mark of the beast. And they're like, the mark of the what? Why? Because we have not passed on to the next generation what's been passed on to us. There's no understanding about eschatology and end time events because we have just stayed in the surface level for so long. And because why? Because we're not passing on to the next generation what's been passed on to us. Jesus' final words on earth were an instruction to tell others the good news of the gospel. Sharing Jesus with others is required of every believer. If you're a believer in this place, you are required to share your faith with other people. This is not a quiet gospel. It was never meant to be quiet and held in for yourself. It was meant to be shared. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? If you had the secret cure of cancer and you could tell everybody, listen, this is the cure of cancer, wouldn't you do whatever you could to save all these that are suffering? And we have the cure for eternity. All we need to do is share our faith with everybody we come in contact with. We're not responsible for their believing, but we are responsible for our sharing and discipling. So here's some final questions as we kind of close. How did you come to know Christ? Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you grew up in a church, a Sunday school, a godly home. Maybe you didn't. But who shared with you? Was it your mom? Your dad? Was it a teacher? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a pastor? Was it a youth event? Children's event? Let me ask you this as one final thought. What would you have done and where would you be if no one shared Jesus with you? Here's one thing I've learned about sharing my faith. Yes, we need to start somewhere because all of our basis of everything we believe is in the Scripture. That's why we should be studying to show ourselves approved. We should be studying the Word of God. We should be having a daily devotion life. Every one of us should be doing that. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. What I study in my private time, I don't preach about because that's my time. That's me and Jesus. We talked about it. It's not for you. That's for me. But there's been those. That's why we study, to show ourselves, because we read, we study, we read, and we study so that we can grow in Christ. But what I found is you don't have to wait until you're perfected in your faith. Just start sharing where you are, because nobody can take away your experience of what you had and what you felt when you came to know Christ. One of the reasons why I believe divine healing is such an important part and it was paid for at the atonement of Christ is because I believe that it's a sign for unbelievers to say, wow, look at the power of Christ, and be an example so that people come to know Jesus. Many times when people came for healing to Jesus, he said, your sins are forgiven. And everybody looked at him like, what do you mean your sins are forgiven? And he says, well, what would be harder, for me to say, get up, rise and be healed, or for your sins be forgiven? But just for all you onlookers, I'll do it. Rise up and be healed. And they got up and they walked and they were healed. And then many people started to follow Christ because of that. But it all starts with a commitment.